So when older people tell me, I have nothing, I don't even know, pray. You have no idea the importance of prayer. I've been asking the Lord, are we ready, William?
Yes.
I've been asking the Lord, how much is God's responsibility when we hear from him? And how much is ours for the fulfillment? Have you noticed there's a lag sometime between when he says something and when it happens? And are you just saying, well, it's because it's not his time? Consider with me today, it might be that you're not getting ready for it. You're not preparing. You're not doing the things that are our responsibility. And I hope to communicate that today. Hallelujah. It'd help if I turned my Bible right side up. Hallelujah. I was pondering which way to go and all kinds of things. And the other morning I woke up with the words in my head, go to the punchline. And I was preparing to do all this build-up, you know, to get you ready for the punchline. And the Lord said, start with the punchline. And I probably won't get past that. It's interesting, my husband is here today. I don't think he knew what I was going to be saying, but I'm going to tell on him. I had all plans for that, and I didn't know he was going to be here. So pray for me. I want to tell you that you have authority in prayer. And that one of the things in your Christian life you have authority over are the deeds of the body. It's not a, oh, I wished I could, oh, I can't. You can. Scripture says, and let me read for you Romans 8, 9. Oh, it's talking to me. You are not earthly, but spiritual, if indeed the Spirit of God is really dwelling in you. How many really have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? All right, you have a spiritual being then, and it's being addressed. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if Christ is in you, I'm reading from Holman. I'm watching here, but not really watching. You're looking up there, and it's saying it differently. And the reason is I'm into the Holman Bible. And they don't have it yet. Okay, that's my way of coping. If Christ is in you, though your bodily self is dead because of sin, we inherited. How responsible was it for Adam to obey God? We're still paying for it. Your spirit is full of life when you have righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised up Christ from the dead is dwelling in you, he who raised him up from the dead will also make your dying bodily self live by his indwelling spirit in our lives. You agree? Therefore, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you go on living according to the flesh, you are on a road that leads to death. But if by the Spirit you keep putting to death. Does that say it's a once for all thing? Does it mean that you have daily temptations and opportunities to fail or succeed? If you keep putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. It's that simple. Don't you love it? I love it. I've had a very long-standing question I've held before the Lord, and that's where I'm going. But first, I wanted to know you to know you have authority to kill the deeds of the death, the deeds of death that are in us. You have authority to do that. You have a commission to do it. Another Roman scripture is So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Mortify. How many know what mortify means? It doesn't mean grossly embarrassed. It really doesn't. We were taught when this was fielded with us that mortify means put to death with a sudden stroke. So if you're struggling, just go back to prayer and put it to death with a... And if it doesn't work, go to the elders, okay? But don't ignore it. All those led by God's Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Isn't that great? We're adopted, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Holman says Daddy, but that seemed a little folksy to me. I'm not quite ready for Daddy. I know I'm a kid. I understand that. But I revere him so much it's... Abba Father really moved me when we were in Israel, and we'd be out walking at night and we could hear the kids calling to their parents. And we heard one little plaintive male voice sing, Abba, Abba, Abba. And that spoke to me. I said, Abba, Hebrew, Israel, love our Father. One last Roman scripture, and Romans 6 is a marvelous chapter. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any part of it, that is, any part of your body, to sin as weapons of righteousness. Your members of your... Did you know you had tools of righteousness in your own body? When you choose to use your hands right, your head right, your feet right, your emotions right, they're weapons of righteousness for God's will being done. But those who are alive from the dead offer yourself to God, and all parts of yourself to God as weapons, the scripture says, as weapons for righteousness. How many heard that? Weapons? What's the weapon? They echoed. What's the weapon? Righteousness is a weapon. Righteousness. I'm hollering because I want you to absorb it. All right. Now I get to my husband. I had two things. You have authority to kill the deeds of the body that are contrary to God, and you have another authority. And this came to the Bible school on South Border, 641 South Boundary. And there was a smell of revival in the air. And the Bible school students were being taught by Brother Fullerton. He was teaching us about the rest. He would come, and the day he came so late and missed the broadcast, the presence of God was so strong on him. I said, I can't be a freshman. He was going up and talking to the sophomore class. So I rushed through my church history. I guess I passed. I got the test done and ran it and sat outside the door. And I swear the glory of God was coming over under the door. It was just so special. That was a very special time. And the male students had a visit from a farmer nearby. And the boys were getting very revived. They were praying a lot. They were interacting with each other, and they were getting enthusiastic, and it was irritating some of the pastors, their enthusiasm. And what was his name, Brother Wright? Bob? I think his name was Brother Wright. He came by to the boys and he says, "Hey, do you know what? You can forgive sins." Wow! They took off. Yippee! You know. Well, that became quite a bone of contention. That was heresy, obviously. And there were five of them that were really into it. So they took these five students and made a Sanhedrin out of it, and several pastors quizzed them and asked them, "And what do you believe in? Remember, and how does it follow out?" And nobody knew. So they said to Bob, "What do you believe about that?" And he says, "Well, it's in the scripture, and I don't understand it, but I'm sure not going to say I don't believe it." Well, that was it. The other boy said, "Yeah, I believe what he believes." So all five of them shared the exit. And it was it for him. He went to Roar Aircraft, and they quizzed me, but they decided I was nothing to worry about. And ever since that time, that's been in the background here, in my head. And God spoke to me concerning it recently, and I want to share it with you. That's the punchline. I've set up for you the scenario of how it came about. Now I want to go to scriptures and tell you God laid it out so plainly for me. And it is your authority in scripture. And I'll tell you what the scripture says, how it came about. In Matthew 16, Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." How many believe that? How many practice it? Is that forgiving sin? How many sins you loose on earth are loosed in heaven? How many sins you bind on earth are bound in heaven? All right, let's go down to Matthew 18. "I assure you, whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven." Does that help? "And whatever you loose on earth is already loosed again." Again, Jesus said, "I assure you," and I love this, "if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Isn't it? He understands this so well. "If any two of us can agree." I think that is hilarious. You might just think it's nice he's there when there's just a few. But I think he's emphasizing if they can only agree. Even in a family, it helps when we can agree with one another. And he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am among them." And it's further practiced by us because of James, and we didn't even realize that it was happening, I think. "Is any among you suffering? He should pray." He, the suffering one. "Is any cheerful? He should sing praises. Is any sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with," Holman says, "olive oil." I didn't know that it mattered. "The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up." And how many know the next phrase? "If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." The authority of announcing forgiveness or retention of sin is in the Christian who is ministering. How many already knew that? See, if you were practicing it, they'd have put you out of Bible school too. This is such a plain scripture. I want to tell you, well, let me read the rest of this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I want to go back. There's one of these where he breathed on them. I must not have kept that when I was reducing that. I thought it was in John. Pray for me to have a clearer head, people. It's one of the scriptures that says that Jesus said to them this, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus breathed on the disciples before the day of Pentecost and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit"? They didn't receive it in that fullness until the day of Pentecost was fully come. But what he said, the remittance of sin and the retention of sin, he said that was immediately after he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Whatever sins you retain, they're retained. Now, I'm saying to you this morning that that's part of the Great Commission. It's just as firm and clear in Scripture as the one Scripture, "Go you into all the world." There are three times, once to Peter, next to the disciples, and then later to all, that Jesus wants you to know you have authority as you pray for yourself and for others. You have authority to forgive sin when it's already done in heaven. When by the Spirit you know that person has been saved, has confessed their sins, will forsake them, you can say, "Your sins are forgiven." Did Jesus do that with the man that was let down through the roof? He said, "What's easier?" Did James say, "If you're sick"? That doesn't mean every person that's sick has sin. Jesus talked about the man blind, that he wasn't. It was for the glory of God that he was born blind. But the general rule, you know, give or take, like I told you, I asked the Lord how come when he said it would be 400 years that they'd be in Egypt, and he said, well, give or take 30. Does that happen in your life? A kind of give or take? It takes a little longer. What I'm telling you is that when you pray, it's not a waste of time. It's not a separation from what you feel God should be doing. It's not up to you to begin to lay back. That is not the rest of God. The rest of God is believing God is going to do it and cooperating with him, believing that his will is to be brought to pass by belief and trust in him. Active. Active. When people's sins need forgiven, it's an active thing. They don't want to just hope. The sins of the flesh and the spirit need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The ministry that he is giving you as you minister to others, you can consciously know and even pronounce. Your sins are forgiven. Or unless you forsake them, you will not be forgiven. This is heavy, I see, from the looks on your face. Why is it not a joy? You have authority in Christ, and he expects you to use it. You have a responsibility to yourself to participate with God and not just. Rest does not mean doing nothing. Rest means doing it in the will of God. I had a whole list of prayers in the scripture I was going to pinpoint for you. And I said, no, I'm going to only choose two. And they're unique in my mind. Moses, who was used to bring 430 years of suppression of Israel to an end, after obeying God and using his rod to bring about the plagues of Egypt, Moses was terror-stricken when the dust clouds of Pharaoh's chariots could be seen heading toward them. How did the people react? What have you done to us, Moses? You know, it wasn't God brought us here. God will deliver us. God has shown us what a powerful God he is. It wasn't that. It was fear, and they could see it coming. So what did Moses do? Moses first said to them, don't be afraid, stand firm, and see the salvation, the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet about complaining, about worry, about fear, about being sure Moses could see the dust clouds that they could see. So what would you, if you were Moses, what would you do? He cried to the Lord. Have you ever had that kind of prayer? Oh, look at it. It's happening to me. Help! I'm not saying don't say help. I'm just telling you what Moses said. He said help. The Lord then said to Moses, I love this. Why are you crying out to me? Astounding response. Tell Israel to break camp, and as for you, lift up that staff I gave you. Stretch it out over the sea. Divide the sea so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Well, I'm sure Moses said, I wish you'd have told me that earlier. But as he was crying out to the Lord, can you imagine God saying to you, what are you praying to me for? Get out there and do what you know. Now I'm going to tell you what you should do. Do you ever feel that sense of responsibility? Do you ever ask, for is there something I should be doing? Or, like Moses, out of fear, do you say, they're after me. What am I going to do? I let them out? Did I give them a false hope? What's going to happen to us? Isn't that the panic that hits us? We look at our circumstances. What could we do better? And they chorused, look to the Lord. Ask him. And yet when they did, the Lord said, what are you crying about? Well, because I don't know if I'm going to be delivered or not. What's in your hand? Authority. God's authority. You can say things like, God has spoken and I believe it. God has written and I believe it. God has prophesied over me and I believe it. God has whispered in my heart and I believe it. I have no idea how many years it may be, or even days or hours, perhaps. But I believe what God has said. That is an action of faith. Just as James said, when you're sick, call for the elders. That's an act of faith. It's an obedience to Scripture. It is you saying, I believe God can help me. I believe God can take this situation and do so. I don't know, one of my sayings with the Lord is, how are you going to get us out of this mess? Do you like that prayer? Yeah. I believe he's going to do it, but I have no idea and no clue and no vision that it's happening. And I just very often have said to him, well, here we are again. How are you going to get us out of this? Guess what? He does. And I just have to laugh. I just have to laugh. He is. I have learned he is faithful. I have learned he's prepared. I have learned he knew in advance. I have learned that he is preparing me. When I said to him, I can't go through any more of this, Lord, that's it. And you know what he did? He laughed. And the next response was, do you think I can't take you through it? Our attitude in this day, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, very important. And the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives unto death. Now, I say it's the word of their testimony about God. Use it in prayer. Use it in conversation. Use it in the teaching of your children. It is your testimony about who God is. We were once in a service in Fremont, and at the end of the service, as we were preparing to leave, a prophecy came and said, tell your children the miracles you have experienced in your life. So we got in our car, drove home, and sat in the driveway and rehearsed the miracles that had brought us to that time. We had not been doing that. I thought, imagine we have to be told, reminded to do that. But I'm telling you things you know deep down in your heart, in your interaction with God. You know it. But now I'm saying to you, you have authority that I think you haven't realized. You have authority in Christ when you minister and work with others. I just recently had a conversation with my family, Patricia, who has her two children, and the home is in absolute, the dust clouds of Pharaoh are very visible. And I was asked to talk to one of the participants in the family. And I thought, what can I say? What can I do? And then as we talked, I said, you know, you're not close to God anymore. And this happened and that happened. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you make the prayer and I'll agree with you. And it happened. And there's a change. But in the name of Jesus, she accepted that command and did it and repented. I was so afraid he was mad at me that I didn't want to talk to him. Now, how many can identify with that? Yeah, I'd rather not know that I'm not doing it right than to be told. Yeah. And guess what? She now loves him and is letting that. God talks to her more than most people I know. And yet she had let it drift away until she was living only in human reaction to circumstances. And we can't do that. We can't just live and only in human reactions. We are to put to death by the authority of Christ, the deeds of the body, because he overcame them. And we are identifying with that action, with that he has overcome. Hallelujah. The Egyptians, God said to Moses, will know now that I am the Lord. Remember, he killed their gods. He challenged their gods. When I received glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And how did he receive glory from them? Because they died. Yeah, that's God's glory. He was greater than all their best chariots. And all of them were drowned in the sea. Hallelujah. And another prayer that delights me is Jabez. Do you remember Jabez? Remember the cult of Jabez? Just a couple scriptures. Two of them, actually. Jabez caused his mother pain. It was a difficult birth. And they didn't have cesarean or other options that we have in these days. And she birthed him in such pain that she named him Pain. And he had to go through life with that mark on him. What's your name? Pain. How come you're Pain? Isn't that great? How would you like to go to kindergarten and say, my name is Pain? It hurt him. He didn't want to cause her pain. He didn't want to cause everybody in the world pain. And so he said, he called out and said, if only you, God, would bless me, extend my borders, let your hand be with me, please be with me, somebody love me, and keep me from harm so that I will not cause any pain. God granted his request. So we all got to that scripture and we studied it, analyzed it, and tried to emulate it. And I said, Lord, what about this? Everybody's on Jabez, you know. What's the deal? And he gave me an answer, which I'll share with you. The Lord said it's because he prayed that he got success in the midst of his personal need. It's because he prayed, not what he prayed. It's that he prayed. How many of you are forgetting to pray when troubles come up? Yeah, we do. It's just kind of we forget to call in the name of our God. We forget to tell him, I've been known as Pain all my life. Could you please do these things for me so that I can be helping others in the midst of all my prosperity or whatever it is he was wanting, increased place and all that. I just love that particular scripture for that reason. And then there was the New Testament church. I love where they were praying for Peter and an angel had to go and wake him up while he was in jail and tell him to put on his shoes. He had to really, he couldn't shake the, he was so trusting God. If I get my head cut off like James just did, it's okay. I love the Lord. And so the angels told him to get his garment, put on his shoes, and follow him. And as they went, the doors were open. Peter was knocking on the house he knew of where they were for fear of the Jews. They were there, and guess what they were doing? Well, did they have reason? Yeah, all the apostles were getting put in prison and charged and not to speak in the name of Jesus, whatever else you do. And they had already, I believe, beheaded James. So, knock, knock, knock. And everybody was praying so intently. There was one young girl that, Rhoda, wasn't in the intense prayer, and she heard the knock, and I'll help out. She ran to the door and opened it. And there was Peter. They're praying for you in there. But she didn't even say, come in. She just ran and announced, guess what? Guess what? Peter's at the door. No, it's his spirit. I guess he was beheaded too. It was kind of the attitude. And they had to come and bring Peter in. And guess what? This place, fortunately not known to the leaders, as they prayed, the house was shaken. And guess what the bottom line of their prayer was? Did they pray for protection? Did they pray for personal needs? They prayed for boldness to speak the name of Jesus like they were forbidden to do. Boldness to communicate what had happened, that Christ had been slain, crucified, risen, and was able to justify them before his Father and lead you to him. Prayer is important. I'm leading up and I want to spend some time in prayer, so I don't want to take too long here. God has been leading me with some of the questions. Must you be in the fire for me to talk with you? He has said, don't tie my hands by not asking me. Entering the kingdom of heaven, he said, is not a given. You have to do something about it. How long are you going to put up with this? He asked Bob. Something that he could then pray about because he realized, hey, I don't have to put up with this. He parted the water, but the Israelites had to walk across. And not too far back, the Lord said to me, change your prayer tactics. I was having problems with a couple projects and nothing was working right, and I was forgiving everybody and nothing was working right. And so I did. I knew what he meant. I hope he's saying the same to you today. Change your prayer tactics. Change how you pray. Pray in confidence. Pray with direction. Not that you're going to bring it to pass, but that you're confident he will. Pray with confidence. Don't cast your confidence away, we're told in Scripture. Pray. We brought the Arceos. They were not in the States. We brought them from the Philippines just for you, to stir you in this attitude, to tell you that prayer is needed. Not that we will change or affect circumstances, but that we will be unchanged in our love for him no matter what happens. That our attitude toward Jesus will not change regardless of circumstances. And they came, and I talked with the people that were there every night, and they said, mission accomplished. God has spoken to their heart in such a way that they now have a new prayer avenue and practice. I don't know how many of you were affected that way. I hope all of you that came. I appreciated everyone. And those that were here heard the testimonies and the cost that the Arceos had been through. Their church was overrun with a lava flow. They had just finished it and built one Sunday school building. And guess what? It covered it all. What was it, 6 feet or something? It wasn't something you could brush off. And they went out and had service on the lava and praised and worshiped God. And she told us the different times and the trauma with her son and how her husband would walk behind her reading scripture, and when she was crying so hard he just shouted it so she could hear it. Our God is a faithful God, and he had different scriptures that he just walked behind her while she prayed and cried and was traumatized, and God did deliver their son. Not tomorrow, not many tomorrows, but quite a spell, and they didn't give up until it occurred. They didn't say, well, I've heard a word from heaven, and I know he's going to do it, so I don't have to seek him anymore about it. I would suggest, And this is my closing to you, and then I'm going to read you a testimony of Elizabeth Elliot. It is time for us to participate in bringing to pass whatever word you have heard and received from God concerning your purpose and your life ministry here on earth as well as in heaven. I believe that as far as you get here, you start up there at that same spot. I don't see that being a joy. There's purpose in what you go through. There's purpose. You've heard clearly from scriptures, sermons, and special personal prayers that have told you of possibilities of ministry. He wants you now to birth that. Don't expect other people to do it for you like a wand. Participate in the birthing of it, and it will benefit you and your ministry. Get in touch with Jesus. Get in touch. He has so much to tell you. And he will lead you by his Holy Spirit to minister by the Spirit. But you're going to have to cooperate. You can't sit back and say, oh, I'm too shy. Oh, I didn't feel worthy. Oh, well, get unshy and get worthy by giving it to him. And that's one of those things that needs to be put to death with a sudden stroke. It's almost false humility. And we hide behind it so we won't have to do something and make a mistake. I've heard that if a person doesn't make a mistake, it's because they're not doing anything. Did you hear that? It's not a scripture. We can make it one. Be willing to make mistakes. You learn from them. Don't purposely make a mistake. We had a girl at the school we left in Fremont. She was a senior and talking with her friends, and she said, we're going to go out this weekend and sin, but then we'll repent because God digs on those things. That's a dangerous attitude, even if you are only a kid in high school. I believe that's called a purposeful sin. Moses loved God so much that when God said to him, I'll send my angel, I'm so disgusted with Israel, I'll just send my angel and I'll do what I said I'd do, but, you know, I'll take care of the consequences and the protection and the living and breathing that'll get you there to the promised land. Now, that some people will say that's a good deal. The angel of the God's angel is going with us. And Moses said, no, 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 no. Unless you go with us, I'm not going. I want you. I don't want your angel, your representative. I want you. And Moses truly wanted to know the ways of God. He wanted to know him as a person. Are we getting to know him as a person? When you pray, don't let the pain cause you to be accusatory. Why haven't you gotten me out of this by now? Blaming, rehearsing to others and not God what the problem is. How many do that? You rehearse to others. I've got this problem, and if you turn that into a prayer, you'd probably have an answer coming already. It's really something what we do. Anyway, Elizabeth Elliot. How many know who Elizabeth Elliot is? Oh, I found the Holy Spirit breathed into him, was stuck in that place. I didn't see a hand. How many know Elizabeth Elliot? Oh, good. Okay. Well, you know that there were five missionaries killed. I'm not referencing the five boys put out of school. But there were five. They prayed much. Nate, Saint, that was his name, had learned how to fly the plane so that he could kind of circle and drop down goodies. And they felt one day it was time to make personal contact with the Alcas. And the bottom line is all five of them were killed. The end time, the end results later, how God used that and worked it out, is astonishing. God brought salvation to that tribe, the Alca tribe. But Elizabeth Elliot, married to Jim Elliot, after the death of her husband, said, "I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandonment for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it." Do you think that pleases God? What a testimony. Yeah, Vivian, I appreciate your response to the death of your sister. You are glorifying God every time you turn around and giving thanks for his plan of life. Oswald Chambers said, "I want to be totally unrestrained and willing to risk everything." Does that call to you? "Every time I think I'm secure in God," he says, "and unshaken by my life, something happens that shakes me to the core." So you don't just make it. That's where it's daily you're putting to death the deeds of the body. Daily. Everything that can be shaken will be. And you know God has said that over this congregation at this point in time. Everything that can be shaken in your life will be. That will be the path. If you feel a shaking, know you're on the path. Hallelujah. God is saying, says Robert Henderson, "I don't like watching you go through a war when the enemy spots you growing and he comes to resist you. But I have asked you to go through that because I need you to go through that. What the enemy is protecting is a place of maturity that you will walk in, and it is that place of maturity that allows me to do my will through you to touch this world. I cannot touch the world without you." Do you hear that? "And I cannot touch the world the way I like without your maturity. And though I take no pleasure in watching you go through the war and the battles that come with your flesh, and with the enemy's resistance to you, I take such pleasure in seeing you become who I have called you to be." How many know they have a call in their life? You know it. You know it. You can't be talked out of it. The question is, what are you doing about it? I'd like us to come forward and do a little birthing, if you will, a little preparation, a little lamaze, spiritually, if you would. Atakiyomo fwetijiyama, anapapaparachiyama, koma yatapatantiyabada. Lord, hear us today. Hear us, Lord. Abiyoko ma pachayaga. Ariachama. Abikyama. Pray, people, pray. Pray out loud. Make a covenant with him. Abashema. Urabashama. I covenant with you this day. I desire to do your will, O God. Dachyama. You are all that matters, Lord, but you matter so much. Samima, Gita Titiomara, Data Tiomara, Amo Yetiomara, Ajata Kurabashama.
Feel free to pray for one another. If you want to make a covenant with God, get someone to hear you. Ayama. Tabi Amasos. Abako. Yoto. O Kamiyama. Anato to the Tiro Hur Shamanta. Oma Yeta. This ministry. And to increase it. Hallelujah. And to believe that God is working in them and through them to the benefit of others, to the benefit of God's children or those that He wants to become His children. God is passionately seeking many people within your reach. Hallelujah. And He is bringing to maturity those that call upon His name, that press into Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's your tear, Lord. Shamanic. Animato. Tatiya Mahatma. Tear. Oh, Namah. Hati. Amen.